In the few, I'd like to read from John's 13. John 13. It's part of that passage of scripture where actually John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, a quarter of John's gospel, where Jesus met with them in the room. It was Passover time. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had come from God, and we returned to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter explained, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." But Jesus knew who would betray him. That's what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the message more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Here ends the reading of God's word. Thou mere man's word that we read this morning. But this is the eternal word of God. And the promise is, my word that goeth forth will not return unto me void. Pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, might be found acceptable in thy sight. For I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we celebrate communion? When Judy told me the first Sunday of the month we would have communion, I thought, everyone knows why we celebrate communion. It's so familiar to us. The deacons will come forward. I'll read a passage of scripture. We'll take the bread and we'll take the juice. We'll partake of it. We'll conclude with a hymn. There'll be a benediction. And then we all go home. Communion finished for another month. But why do we do it? Why do we do it on the first Sunday of the month? Why do we use bread and grape juice? What does it all mean? You say, I know very well what it means. But let's talk about communion today. John 13 through 17 has been called the last will and testament of Jesus. It's the time where Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room, and we find everything good and precious about our Christian faith in these 4 or 5 chapters. And when we come to that time where tears in our eyes, we turn to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of the most beautiful, meaningful words of Scripture are found in these 4 or 5 chapters. And yet, if you read them, you'll notice that he says nothing about the communion service. If communion is so important, why did not John speak about it? Matthew, Mark, Luke go into great detail about communion. The Apostle Paul goes into detail about communion. But if you read John's Gospel, this is all we read. It was time for supper. It was time for supper. That's all John says about communion. Why so very little about something so precious and meaningful for us? Scholars tell us that the book of John was probably the last books of the New Testament written. John on the Isle of Patmos, banished there, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. By the time of the Scriptures, the Lord's Supper had become a normal part of Christian worship. So when John wrote, and during supper, everyone knew why he wrote that. Communion had become a tradition, a very important part of the worship. So when supper was ended, everyone would understand what John meant. That was the Lord's Supper. He had shared it with the disciples. Now, churches differ in the interpretation. Some call it the Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it a memorial service. There are many names associated with it. But it is the central part of our worship. That night when Jesus gave to us the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, he gave us a tremendous gift. One of the most precious gifts that we have as Christian people. Someone said it's a deep, cool well for the thirst of a parched soul. Let's look then at what Jesus gave us in the communion service. So when we partake of it, we perhaps will have a better understanding. Jesus gave us first a memorial. Memorials are very, very important to people. You go to a cemetery and you'll see a stone with a name, birth, death. And that's more than just a mere memorial stone. It is a source of importance. It's a source of love. And one can walk through an old cemetery just above our home in Dresden. An old road. There is a cemetery, and there might be perhaps 15 graves in that cemetery. And many of them are in such a condition that the stones have to be propped up. One day, my grandson and I was in that cemetery. And we were just looking at the names. And I saw the name of a person. He was a Civil War veteran. And he was killed in the Battle of Gettysburg. And I love the history of the Civil War. And then I noticed that his daughter was buried 1 year after his death. Just a little girl. I think she was 3 years old. And that stone has become important to my grandson and myself. I go there, especially at Memorial Day. And I clean all the way around. I weed whack all around that stone. And we try to make sure the lettering, one can read it. And we plant a flag on either side, and we put some flowers there. It's a memorial of a man killed at Gettysburg. The Last Supper then was a memorial meal. The disciples said, "Where are we going to celebrate the Passover?" And when everything was ready, he said, "I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Do this." In fact, it may say that on the communion table, as many communion tables do. "Do this in remembrance of me." It literally means, do this, in case you should forget. So Jesus gave to us a tremendous memorial. And whenever the disciples and Christians come together, we celebrate the memorial of what he has done for us. So you come to the table. Remember, it's a table of memory. It's a table of remembering what he did for you, personally, as a person. And then in that upper room, he gave us something else. He gave us a symbol. I brought this symbol to us today. It's just a piece of cloth. It has white on it. It has red on it. It's got a background of stars and a background of blue. A symbol. We know what this stands for. It stands for a great country that we are privileged to live in. It's a symbol of our nation. If a man from outer space had come to church today, and he saw this cup and he saw the bread, he would know that it's not a meal to satisfy hunger. It's not a meal to satisfy hunger. He'd look at that bread, and then we would tell him the story. To a Jew, a symbol was very important to them. The sacrificial lamb, a lamb, had to be killed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar as a symbol of the cleansing of sin. And so it was a symbol. Thirdly, not just a memorial, not just a symbol, the bread representing his body, the juice representing his blood, but it was a promise of his presence. Now we can get into conflicting theology here, and many of you know how important communion is to our Roman Catholic friends, where they believe when the priest offers up the host that in some way that bread and that juice is changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They call it the miracle of the Mass. Now, we believe that is a symbol, a memorial of Jesus' presence. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. It's a time for us to realize Jesus Christ is present. Jesus Christ is present today. When we partake of that meal, he's present today. And one last gift he gave to us, and that's a pledge. Pam talked about 35 years ago. There might have been, in all probability there was, an exchange of rings. That was a pledge of love for each other. This covenant is the new covenant in my blood. It was a covenant that Jesus said, "I enter into a relationship with you. I enter into a relationship with you." There was a man once who was a very prominent dentist. He was a deacon in his church. And as he served the bread and as he served the wine, he thought, What would be more precious than serving grape juice? And so this dentist literally bought a vineyard and he started to raise grapes for the communion service. His name was James Welch. And we may have used today Welch's grape juice. It was started by a man who wanted to share. So you come together this morning, do this in remembrance of me. This is a memorial service. Your thoughts are going to, you hold that bread in your hand. You hold that cup in your hand. You remember what he did for you in remembrance of me. The cup representing the blood, a symbol, and the bread representing his body broken for you. And then the assurance of the presence of the Lord Jesus. We don't worship a God like Muhammad who's still buried. He lives, I know he lives within my heart. We're going to share, we're going to know, we're going to feel the very presence of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, right in the midst. So as the deacons come forward and share, let us hearken back to that day and remember the importance of what we're partaking of. This is not something just tacked on to the end of the service on the first Sunday of the month. This is the vital reality of the Lord Jesus with us, sharing with us, and saying, this is what I did for you. It's so very, very personal. I gave my very life, that you might know joy. So partake of the service with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your concern for us. I thank you that we do this as a memory, in remembrance of what you have done for us. So Lord, we worship you this day in our communion service, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons come forward to serve communion with us. A person should examine themselves. Anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. This is very important. Let's just bow before we partake. Confess any sin. For he says it'll be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So let's just bow before the Lord before we partake. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. There are bread or there are wafer. You share together in this communion service. Thank you, Lord, for the memorial meal, the Lord's Supper, the communion. Thanking you for what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And he blessed it. Take eat, my body broken for you. In like manner, he took the cup. That's going to tell you a story concluding sermon in the morning. And as you get older, sometimes things slip your mind. And I was standing here and Remembering a story, let me just tell you a very quick story before we partake. A communion service one time had a tremendous effect upon our country. What happened after the Civil War? There was great animosity between people. John Wilkes Booth had killed the president. He had literally tried to take out the entire government, leadership of the government. There was great anger in the country between the North and the South. Many Northerners felt that we ought to put to death all of the Southern generals. There was tremendous animosity in this country. One day in Richmond, Virginia, something happened that historians have taken note of and said had much to do with the healing of this nation, a communion service, healing of this nation. There was a large Episcopal church in Richmond, Virginia, and it was a custom to have the front of the church, all of the white people would sit at the front of the church. Way in the back, the black people would sit. It was the most segregated hour of the week. After the Civil War, one Sunday, the people were shocked, literally shocked, to see a black man come down the aisle. The priest had called for the communion service for the people to come. And this black man came down the aisle. And it was the custom of the white people to come first. This black man came down the aisle. And he kneeled at the altar with his hand to take the communion service. Everyone was shocked that this would happen. And they wondered what happened. The black man all alone kneeling at the altar. And then a gray-haired elderly man got up from his seat. He walked down the aisle. He kneeled alongside this black man. He put his arms around him. He embraced him. The black man held his hand to take the communion. This elderly man held his hand likewise alongside and said, "We're going to share together." The white man was General Robert E. Lee. Loved in the South. And historians say that was one of the major parts of the healing of this nation when Robert E. Lee bowed down at the altar with his brother in the Lord, sharing communion together. And history has recorded that as one of the great moments in the history of this country, in the healing of the war. I had to tell that story. I remembered it finally and wanted to share it with you. The Apostle Paul says, "Do this in remembrance of me," in the same way he took cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do then and remember me as often as ye drink it." I give this to the deacons. They in turn share it with you. The Lamb of God was sacrificed in order that we might know life. We're just so grateful today. This is our hymn of praise to you, O Lord, because you're worthy for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This cup is in the testament of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. I say, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of that vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And Jesus took that cup upon himself. He prayed, "Oh Lord, if it be possible, remove it from me." He knew that all of the sins all the degradation would be in that cup, and he would have to partake of it, separated from his Father for that period of time on the cross. He did this for you. So let us partake together. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood in order that we might know life. I appreciate it, Lord. We bless you, Lord. How can we say thank you, Lord, for what you've done? In Jesus' name, amen. Drink ye of it. Bible says when they sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Our good brother will lead us in the singing of the last hymns.